Testing, testing. Are we there?
We're there.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. This is the first time I can ever recall starting off a new year being asked to do this. So I count it a privilege to do this, to come before you and bring the Word of God. My daughter gave me a book called Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. And he is a very convicting speaker, pastor, and writer. Looked him up on the internet. He is planning to leave his church for the second time and go plant churches in the third world right next to China. And his challenge was, and I skipped ahead, my family will tell you I do this, read the first couple, go right to the end, or else I'm looking for the anecdotes. You know how that goes. I see the nods. I know there's people who do that too. I'm not alone. But he said, it doesn't matter if you have the numbers. It doesn't matter if it works by human standards. God tells us to give out his word. That was the motto of Dr. Schaefer when he founded Dallas. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. It's not difficult to figure it out. And so we come to this passage that I've been given, scattered for God, the 11th chapter of Acts. When I saw this passage, I gave it an alternate title. I gave it Great Troubles, Greater Message. Because honestly, within the ranks of Christians, believers at that time in the Roman Empire, there was a lot of trouble. Saul was on the loose until he was struck down the Damascus Road by the Lord himself. There was persecution since the death of Stephen. Says they went everywhere, scattered everywhere, preaching the word. Well, it's been kind of a parenthesis to see Saul's conversion, Philip preaching to the eunuchs, some other things. And now Luke has picked it up again. And one of the things that I wondered about was, why Cornelius? Why was he chosen to be the first Gentile Christian? Why did God pick him? Change is a part of life. I'm a type B. My family will tell you I don't like change. You mostly know the joke about the how many PBs does it take to change a light bulb? Change? I don't like it. That's not how I go. But I couldn't have put it any better than Craig did just a moment ago when he said there are people throughout history who hold the moral high ground, who think they have it all figured out. And that was the case of the Jews. Jews were God's chosen people. They were supposed to be the light to the world. God told Abraham that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed, and the ultimate fulfillment of that was Christ coming to the earth. And yet the Jews fell down on their responsibility. They murdered the prophets. They rebelled at every turn. God had to encourage Samuel. He says, don't take it personally, in effect. I'm paraphrasing here a bit. What they're doing to you, they've done to me. They've done it ever since the Exodus, and they'll keep doing it. And so it's not a new thing in that sense. In the other sense, going from the new to the old to the new covenant, God changes how he approaches, deals with men, even though his character and his attributes don't change. I am the Lord, I change not. That's his unchanging proclamation. But we see here one final cultural barrier falls in this passage, this story of the conversion of Cornelius, that the Jews no longer have the moral high ground, that now that Jews and Gentiles are united in one body, the church. Before we get into the main text itself, I wanted to, for a moment, read Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. I think it describes, I couldn't find a better passage to describe what we're going to be looking at today. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I pray you'll take this words and the message and help it not just to be my message, but help us to all look at the scripture and realize that we need to stand out in this generation like Cornelius, seeking you, your presence, your love, and your word, and then take it to a lost and dying world that needs your son, the Lord Jesus, as Savior, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, the mystery of the body of Christ, the church. And so, Cornelius was chosen. And that's something that I pondered about getting ready for this. Why Cornelius? Why him of all Gentiles? He was a Roman centurion. They were popular in Israel. It was a bad time of persecution. Christians were scattered everywhere preaching the word. Why Cornelius? In the conversion passage, of which Peter's going to rehearse a lot of this in a moment in Acts 11 and Acts 10, it mentioned that Cornelius was devout. He revered God. He sought after God. He was generous in giving of his time and his money. But most of all, he prayed. He sought God. There is a lyric, I know that many of you know who the Newsboys are. They're not, in our gathering here, they're probably not everybody's favorite. But when you strip away the music and the differences there, there's a stanza that I think sums up Cornelius's life and how we should be as well. And every generation's got the fearless few who can't be bought. They don't take polls or look around. They act on faith, and then they stand their ground. And I thought, that sums it up pretty well. We need to act out, live on our faith, stand our ground. God's going to honor that. There may be troubles. We're in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. There's no mystery there. But when we live and act in that way, God honors that, and God honored Cornelius as seeking after him. So, in Acts 11, go there now, the main text, we came up with a four-part outline that might help you remember, break it up here a bit. The first three verses of Acts 11, the Jews are complaining. And then in 4 to 18, Peter's explaining. 19 to 26, followers proclaiming. And then to the end of the chapter, 27 to 30, Agabus exclaiming. And we'll look at each of those sections in a moment. But the Jews' response was not good. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's all they could focus on. The moral high ground, the ritualism, the dietary laws. And they were in for one of the greatest shocks in their spiritual lives they were ever going to experience. God's done away with those. But they were focused on the wrong thing. They were upset with what Peter did rather than what God was doing in the lives of these Gentile believers, Cornelius and his family and friends that heard the word and believed. So, says in the second section where Peter's explaining, Dr. Luke writes, "But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence." That was important to him. He was a historian, a physician. He was a Gentile. And that's how he thought. That's how Luke wrote. When he wrote his introduction to Luke, to the gospel, he told Theophilus, "I've set it out in orderly fashion so you could know for certain what you believe." That was his purpose in writing in this style. He wanted to be clear. So there are several things in this passage that are not repeated from Acts 10. When Peter gave the version here, it's almost like a condensed version of the conversion experience back in Acts 10. One thing is that the Lord took advantage of mealtime to provide a visual. It says in Acts 10, when they were getting the midday meal ready, Peter was hungry, desiring to eat, and he fell into a trance, and that's when this all happened. The big sheet gets lowered with all the animals. And it says in verse 7, Peter relates, "I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.'" And verse 11:8 is answered, "But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky." It says in Acts 10 that Peter was perplexed about this vision, what it meant. It took a while for the Spirit to get it through to him, what it involved. So he was just puzzled at first because he hadn't gone yet to Cornelius in Acts 10. But then he said, "Behold, at that moment," picking up in Acts 11:11, "at that moment three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house." Now in Acts 10, it uses the name Cornelius. I think it's interesting here that Peter doesn't call him by name. He just says the man's house. It also says that when he entered in Acts 10, that Cornelius tried to worship, give him worship. And Peter immediately said, "Stand up, I am myself also a man." And I think by his saying that, the light's beginning to dawn that, you know, God has looked upon favorably, that he's shown me that I should not call any man unclean or uncommon. In other words, the way is being opened by the Spirit, words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So Peter begins to preach, bring the message in Acts 10. And then Peter relates, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Peter remembered that was one of the last things that Jesus said before the ascension in Acts 1. "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The outpouring on the day of Pentecost, that would be the authentication of the message. Because not having what we have today, all they had was manuscripts, copies that they had to, or letters that they passed around, things they traded off, basically. They didn't have this. And so God used this method, this giving of the Spirit, to authenticate the message. Now, Peter then realized in verse 17, "If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And that's an interesting. Verse 18 gives a response, "And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" It took them a bit, but they finally got it. But it had to be a shock to them to realize the circumcision rituals, the dietary laws, all the other things And they were trying to impose these on Gentiles to become believers. They wanted to become Jews first before they could become Christians. And later, you read in Acts 15, there's several verses that address that. I'm not going to impose on a future speaker's message too much, but just point out in chapter 15, Peter is recounting at the Jerusalem Council, and he says, "Now, therefore, in Acts 15:10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples, in other words, the Gentile believers, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Peter's basically telling the council, we couldn't do it. We were God's chosen people, and we still fell short. What makes you think these folks can? But the big key in verse 11, 15:11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. They come to Christ the same way. God's taken that down. The passage in Ephesians 2, that barrier, that wall, that veil, torn away. It's no longer there. Jews and Gentiles both have access to the same salvation. So we then see that the believers are proclaiming in the third section of this chapter. And that's where we meet Barnabas. So then those who were scattered, at verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in